Thank you, ladies. God bless everybody. How are you? Okay, you may be seated. Yes, I have another announcement. In fact, I have a few announcements. as of today, we have a new article posted on the website by a guest author. You'll have to read the article to find out who it is, but it's very, very timely, very applicable to all of our lives, I think, right now. So I think it'll bless you to check that out. I also wanted to mention, you know, I rarely use this podium for anything personal, but I just feel obligated to today because some of you know that Kathy and I were out of the country for about 8-9 days, and while we were gone, a good number of our men in the church came over to the house and did some repairs that we needed there, some work that we desperately needed there, and it was so wonderful to come back and to see things that so above and beyond, not just fixed, but beautiful. So I want to thank all of you men who were involved in that. I know way back at the men's weekend, I made that need of it, made that need known, and so many of you responded, and so I thank you all for not just responding, but then actually showing up and doing what you responded to. And it's a great blessing to us, and I think will continue to be a great blessing to a lot of people. So thank you so much for that. And finally, pardon me, here's a special announcement. After the fellowship today, we're all going over to your house. Okay? Is that cool? Okay, we're going to go over to your house. We're going to hang out in your front yard, and our kids are going to run around your house and play. If we are interested in what's going on in your house, we'll come up to your window and look in and see what's going on in there. Okay? Oh, and by the way, we're going to do that every Sunday starting today, okay? Sound good, David? No? You don't want people doing that? Can you imagine? Well, let me tell you something. Over here, there's a house, and people live in it. Daniel and Kyla live in it. They do a lot of work for the church from that home. They watch over the property, do a lot of other things. By the way, if you ever want to help them in those things, let them know. But that's their home. They live there. If you don't like what I announced this morning, then, you know, they probably don't like it either when people peek in their windows, which people do, when people stand on their front path and have conversations on Sunday mornings and let their kids run around their house. You know, the love of God would sort of dictate that we watch out for those things, but occasionally we forget to walk in love. But if you consider how you would respond to that if it were your home, perhaps we can give them the space and the respect and the love that they deserve as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? If you are a smoker, we've got a place for you to do that. It's not halfway between here and the shed. It's at that shed. We could provide no place at all if you'd prefer, but we provide that. And if you'd please remember those things on Sunday mornings and remind each other on Sunday mornings, that would be a blessing to all, okay? Well, today, why don't you turn to Acts chapter 5, please? Do you have an event that you're looking forward to? I mean, besides the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know we're looking forward to that, but just earthly events. Anybody looking forward to Thanksgiving? Some people look forward to Christmas, right? 4th of July, your birthday, Christmas. They're one and the same for her. We all have, it differs from person to person. But we all have those events that we look forward to celebrating, right? Whether it's occasional, whether it's once a year, whatever it might be. Not just believers. I mean, everyone knows what that's like, right? To have those times that we look forward to. Sometimes we're disappointed, right? But sometimes it's exactly what we expected. We're so excited. We shoot the fireworks off on the 4th of July. We have the greatest time, and when it's over, can't wait till the next 4th of July. We all have those events, those things that we celebrate, even though the things that we celebrate might vary. There probably isn't a man or woman or young person on the face of the earth who doesn't look forward to celebrating something, right? Those times where we rejoice. If you're a Christian, you might have noticed that the things that you rejoice in have changed, perhaps, from the things you used to rejoice in. There's a great example here in Acts chapter 5. Most of you are familiar with this section. In Acts 4 and 5, it's primarily involving Peter and John, who had been brought before the religious leaders and told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. They'd been told very forcefully. They'd been put in prison for a while. And finally, they were let go, but they were let go with a forceful reminder to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And here at the end of Acts chapter 5, it says in verse 40, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they, Peter and John, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And of course, daily in the temple and in every house, they didn't stop teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. But isn't that interesting that they were beaten for their commitment, and they left the presence of the religious leaders not complaining, not crying, but rejoicing. Now, were they physically different than us 2,000 years ago? I think 2,000 years ago, men and women still had nerve endings, right? They could feel. So this has nothing to do with them not feeling the whippings. It certainly has something to do, though, with two men who rejoiced in something you don't ordinarily connect with rejoicing, right? There are other examples in God's Word. There's a great one in the book of Revelation. If you turn there, please. No, actually, you know, before you do, look at John 16. Prepare you for our day in God's Word. John 16. Because really here in John 16, Jesus Christ explains why it is that as we believe on him, the things we rejoice in become a little different from the things we used to rejoice in. He gives a great example regarding himself. John 16, verse 16. He tells his disciples, a little while and you shall not see me. And again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what's this he's saying to us? A little while you're going to not see me. And again a little while and you'll see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what are you talking about, Jesus? When you say a little while, we can't tell what you're talking about. We can't tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, that a little more and you shall not see me, and then a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Isn't this interesting? He says, you're going to weep and lament when he departs, but the world's going to rejoice. Pretty stark contrast, isn't it? That he says of his disciples, when I'm not around with you anymore, you're going to weep and lament. We can understand that, right? If Jesus hung out with you every day, and then he departed for a while, would you miss him? I would as well. And yet he said, the world will rejoice that I'm not around here anymore. Many of you know when we read about the world in the Word of God, not always, but often, when we read about the world in the New Testament, it's not referring to the earth, it's not referring to the planet, it's not even referring to every individual on earth. It's referring to the world in general and the ways of the world. Some people rejoiced to see Jesus Christ, right? And some people lamented when he departed, some people in the world. But the world in general didn't like having Jesus Christ around, because his very presence was a judgment upon the ways of the world. Everywhere he went, everywhere he spoke, it was a judgment upon the ways of the world, because he spoke of himself as being a light, right? And he speaks in John 3 about how he's a light, and light makes manifest darkness. Now, if you don't like darkness, light's a good thing. But if you like darkness, then you want to get as far from that light as possible, or else get that light as far away from you as possible. That's the general way and tone of this world, is one of darkness, because the Bible teaches us that the devil is the god of this world. Therefore, the world in general, the ways of the world, the principles of the world, the structure of the world, is much happier without Jesus Christ. But he said, you're not going to rejoice when I leave. You're going to be sorrowful. The world's going to rejoice. However, later on he says there's going to be joy for you, right? A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow because her hour's come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man's born into the world. Go ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So as Christians, we look forward to a joy when he returns for us, just as his disciples that day could look forward to a joy at his return, right? But the point being here, he draws a real contrast between there's a joy that the believer has, and there's a joy that the world has, and many times those joys, those sources of joy, are entirely opposite. Now we'll go to the book of Revelation. We don't go there too often, but today we are. Revelation, we'll start with chapter 11. Of course, speaking about future events, here in chapter 11, speaking about events occurring during that time known as the tribulation. According to most scholars, a seven-year period of time when an individual referred to as the Antichrist, the man of sin, a few other things, is reigning over the earth, and it's definitely an ungodly time on the earth, okay? It speaks of there being two prophets who are going to speak for God in the midst of that. And the only reason they can continue speaking for God is because God doesn't allow anybody to touch him. Anytime somebody tries to touch him, fire comes out of their mouths and burns them up. Can't wait to see these guys. However, their time on earth is not going to be unlimited. And Revelation 11 speaks of that. Verse 7, it says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer, not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Look at this. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. These were prophets of the true God. The reason they tormented those on the earth is because they brought light to the earth and those on the earth don't want that light. So they rejoiced at the death of these prophets. I think I mentioned in one of the classes in God's Word, the Foundation for Life, I found this verse on a holiday card. Isn't that wild? Talk about disregarding context. They that dwell upon earth shall rejoice and make merry and send gifts one to another. That sounds like Christmas, right? That's not what it's referring to. Now, at a later time, if you look at chapter 18, please, another great illustration of this. What the world in general finds joy in and what the Christian finds joy in can be and generally are radically different. Revelation 18. Look at this one. We're going to read the whole chapter here, so strap in. It says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup that she filled to her double. how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Isn't that interesting? You read about what God says about this city Babylon, and you read about what men and women of the world say. They call it a great city. They call it a mighty city. That's not what he calls it, right? And that's why the view of men and women of the world is so radically different from God's on the events that follow. It says in verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. All of those things, if that's where your treasure lies, you'll rejoice at the fall, or you'll mourn at the fall of Babylon. But that's not where our treasure lies as Christians, you see. It says, the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things that are dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. It's interesting, when Jesus Christ said he was going to depart for a while and they wouldn't find him at all, the believer, that would be the believer's time of sorrow. This is the world's time of sorrow. When all those things of the world that appear to be permanent and that appear to be important and that appear to overshadow God are taken away and taken away for good. Verse 15, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping, wailing, saying, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships of the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she's made desolate. All those who made money off of Babylon are weeping and moaning and saying, oh, we made so much money because of Babylon, and now in an hour, Babylon's gone. Now look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And the verses that follow continue on that subject of rejoicing. But do you see my point? What the world weeps at, perhaps, believers often rejoice at. And much of what believers rejoice at, the world can't wait to get rid of. If you're a Christian, perhaps you notice that some of the things you used to rejoice in, you don't rejoice in anymore. And that's a real and a true and an expected thing for the Christian. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. See, we know that when we believe on Jesus Christ, what occurs is not just a change in philosophy, right? What occurs is a change in nature. The Word of God teaches that when you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive a new life within, a new nature within, the very nature of God within. I tremble every time I think of that, and yet that's what the Word of God says, that if you believed on Jesus Christ, you have his qualities in you now. See, might the qualities of God be different from the qualities you used to have? Yeah, the things God's interested in be different from the things you used to be interested in? Absolutely. And the more we grow up in Christ, the more we notice this in real and practical ways. And the Word of God tells us this. One of the great qualities that the New Testament speaks of over and over and over again that can and should be evident in the life of the Christian is love, right? Before believing on Jesus Christ, by and large, we didn't operate that way. No, wait a minute. I was in love many times. No, that's not the kind of love the Bible's talking about, okay? The kind of love the Bible's talking about is love that has no self in it. See, if I fall in love with someone, generally it's because of how they make me feel, right? So what's the focal point of that kind of love? Me. Even if I do something like volunteer once a week to go down and help homeless people, oftentimes you find people do that because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel like they're making up for all the bad they do, okay? For the Christian, it really and truly is possible. We're capable of living in such a way that we can love with no expectation of payback. Just like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Just like Jesus Christ gave up his life for us because we were so lovable, right? No. With no reason whatsoever except love, he gave up his life for us. We can love in the same way. Now, my non-Christian friends who may be here today, am I saying all Christians do love in that way? No. In fact, a lot of Christians don't. A lot of Christians don't know they can. And even those who know they can, a lot of them remain in selfishness. So I'm not saying all Christians are better than you because we love all the time. I'm not saying all Christians are better than you at all. All Christians are sinners by birth because of our relationship to Adam. But by grace, God has loved us and enabled us to love in a new way. Whether we do or not is up to us, right? But if we do choose to love in that way, chapter 13 here describes, 1 Corinthians describes some of the things that will become evident in our lives, all right? One of those things is in verse 6, where it speaks of this love, rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth. Iniquity is bad stuff. Truth is good. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've been interested in pursuing growing up into Christ, you've probably noticed this in your life, that some of the things that used to thrill you even disgust you today. I know I've talked many times about our sense of humor, my personal sense of humor. I'll pull out something that used to make me laugh and I'll realize I've changed. It's still, the joke is still there, I suppose, but what it's joking about, I don't find humorous anymore. I find it to be hurtful. I find it to be mean. I find it to be iniquity. It's not that Christians can't laugh. Oh, Christians laugh more than you do, but we laugh at different things. We laugh at different things because of this nature within that doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you have that spirit within you. And if you cooperate with that spirit within you to grow up into Christ, your priorities begin shifting from earthly priorities to heavenly priorities. From one who would mourn at the fall of Babylon to one who rejoices at the fall of Babylon. You see? Luke chapter 2. Speaking of Christmas cards, Luke chapter 2. Didn't realize till just now that this is on many Christmas cards as well. In verse 8 of Luke 2, speaking about the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The joy it's speaking of, obviously, isn't the joy of opening up presents on Christmas morning, right? And truly, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a joy to everyone. The fact of the Lord Jesus Christ being born, that he might accomplish our salvation and our redemption and our reconciliation to God, is not joyful news for everybody. It was joyful news for some who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. When I first heard of Jesus Christ, it wasn't joyful news for me. But then the day came where I realized, oh, I really need this Savior. I really need this Messiah. And the news of his coming became a joy for me. And today is a joy for me, as perhaps it is for you, that he was born in order that he might be our substitute, our Redeemer. That's great joy for you and me, right? The day will come when all heaven and earth resounds with joy over the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still not in that day, though, are we? There are some who would rather that he wasn't born, rather that he didn't die, rather that he wasn't even mentioned in civil conversation. We, however, rejoice in his coming because we know it was the only way for us to be reconciled to God. That's why in Acts chapter 8, can you tell this is a teaching about joy? It is, Acts chapter 8. And, you know, I would add, if you are not a Christian, or maybe even if you are a Christian and don't understand how one could rejoice in Jesus Christ, I don't want to be insulting, but perhaps no one's fully and accurately explained to you exactly what Jesus Christ came for. Before you reject the idea of the name of Jesus Christ being something to rejoice in, I'd suggest you make sure that you understand who he was and what he did before you reject that idea. And I think there are many people here today who could explain that to you. I would encourage you to find out, because he may be somebody that you need after all. One reason I rejected Jesus Christ for a good portion of my life is because the Jesus Christ I had heard of in church was not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He was a Jesus Christ of religion. He was a Jesus Christ out there somewhere. The qualities that were explained to me about Jesus Christ, I wanted nothing to do with. But I later find out that people who were telling me about Jesus Christ didn't know him themselves. So before you reject him out and out, make sure you know who it is you're rejecting, okay? Because look at the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. A man named Philip went down there, right? Well, maybe you haven't read it before. You'll find out. He did. In verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So, a man named Philip went down there, right? Yeah. Good. Okay. And what did he do? He preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Look at this. And there was great joy. There was great joy in that city. And I might add, it says that, yes, he did miracles there, and miracles are wonderful. But it says, due to those miracles, they listened to his words. Due to those miracles, they listened to his words. And that, indeed, is what is going to cause great and lasting joy in a city or in a person. Okay? Seeing a miracle is a joyful event. Okay? Any of you ever see a miracle? A lot of you have. It's a joyful event, right? It might carry you for a few days. If it's a big miracle, it might carry you for a week. Just, wow, you should have seen what he did. But miracles have an expiration date in terms of their effect on my heart. Okay? He did some miracles there, and they're wonderful miracles, but the joy that comes from knowing and believing and receiving what Jesus Christ came to give is a lasting joy, okay? Beholding a miracle is much like Christmas. You know, You can't wait for Christmas. Christmas comes. You open up the present. It's the present you wanted. You're so excited to open up the present. Maybe even the next day you tell people about the great present you got for Christmas. When June rolls around, you're still talking about your Christmas present? No. Miracles are much like that. I don't mean to degrade them, but they're not intended to be our source of lasting joy. We joy and rejoice every time we see a miracle, particularly if we're the one participating in that miracle, bringing it to pass. But that's a temporary thing. The reason that joy came to that city and stayed in that city is because they believed the words that he spoke. See. Can we continue? All right. How about if we go to 1 Peter? 'Cause this gets into the nut of what I really want to show you today in God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." In other words, there's a great day coming for you and me, right? There's a great day. It says we have a living hope. We have this something alive that we look forward to. We know there's a day coming when we are going to be forever with the Lord, right? We know that we have waiting for us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, right? We look forward to that day, and how can you not rejoice? You know, you look forward to Christmas. Some of you can't stand Christmas. Some of you, though, look, anybody here, come on, be honest. You look forward to breaking out your Santa Claus music, and yeah, okay. The hope is much bigger than that, of course. The hope is the beginning of an eternity of forever being with the Lord. But the point being, this hope is something we're not experiencing now. But still, we can look forward to it and we can rejoice, right? There's a day coming, and that's, so one source of joy for the Christian is my point. One source of joy for the Christian is there's a day coming when we're going to forever be with the Lord. There's a day coming when there's going to be a new heaven and earth where there's no tears, no sorrow, no sin, where indwelleth righteousness. There's a day coming when these physical bodies that cough are going to be like his glorious body forever. There's a day coming where we're going to be reunited with those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Those are all things we look forward to with joy, right? But the joy of the Christian is not limited to future events. That's something God has told us. He's told us about what it's to come. So we can look forward to that, and even in the most difficult of times, rejoice in what's coming. But that's not the only joy the Christian has. You with me? There's other joy as well. Let's keep reading here in 1 Peter and we'll see what it is. So we saw in verse 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation." So maybe right now you're going through some heaviness and some temptation. You can still rejoice knowing about the day to come, right? But that's not all. "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Look at this. "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you don't see him," you don't see him, "yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." This is speaking about a different rejoicing, isn't it? We read in the earlier verses about even in the heaviest of times, we have a joy that we anticipate that's coming at the return of Christ. But here it says right now, even though we haven't seen him, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How's that possible? Well, because for you and me as Christians, he's not just the returning one. He's not just one who died on the cross, went to the grave, ascended into heaven, and said, see you sometime, and is coming back. If that's all he were, that'd be great. Having the assurance that even though he's totally out of the picture now, he's coming back. I'd be thankful for that, wouldn't you? That's all his disciples knew. That's one reason they were sorrowful. He's going away and coming back sometime, but we don't know when. What do we do in between? In between, he's seated at the right hand of God. In between, he's making intercession for you and for me right now. In between, the Word of God says, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. In between, he's the head of this body that you as a Christian are a part of. So is he involved with us right now? Yeah. Now, we still have a world to contend with, right? Still have sorrows to contend with. Still have challenges from the adversary to contend with. Still have sin to contend with. But right now, Jesus Christ is not an absent head. He's a very present help to you and me as sons and daughters of God. That's why it says, even though we haven't seen him yet, still we love him and therefore we rejoice. So joy is not limited to future events. When I think about the hope, I can rejoice. But when I look at this life, I can't rejoice in anything. No, we can, because even in this life, we have an intimate connection with the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot be broken. Even in this life, he's seated at the right hand of God right now, aware of you and making intercession for you. Would that be something to rejoice in? But I don't see him. You're right. It'll be even greater to see him, won't it? But in the meantime, even though we haven't seen him, like it says here, we love him. And rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, what the devil didn't count on is that for the Christian, Jesus Christ is never really gone. Okay? He's in us. He's present as the head of the body. But that presents a problem. I've met some really joyless Christians. I've met more than my share of joyless Christians. You ever meet one? Yeah, I've met them occasionally, haven't you? How can that be? If Jesus Christ is the source of our joy now, how can it be that a Christian would live less than a joyful life? Well, the key is in one word in verse 8. You know what that word is? Huh? Believing, believing, believing. Do we know these things? And do we believe these things? If I am a Christian and I've never been told what is now mine in Christ, what he is to me and for me and in me, how can I rejoice in it? If no one's ever told me, right? If your dad was a millionaire but never told you, put it all in a coffee can in the basement, you can't really enjoy that, can you? You certainly can't rejoice in it. You don't even know you've got it. See? Now, I could tell you you've got it, and you could say, I don't want that. I'll be happy to take it if you don't. But, oh, do you understand? There's two things involved. Well, three things involved. First of all, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then you can't claim him as your joy in this life. But if you have believed on Jesus Christ and nobody told you what that means other than believe on Jesus, then you don't know what you have. Many of you in this church know exactly what you have. But the further question is, do you believe it? Well, I believe the Bible says it. Great, so do I. I read it. I know the Bible says it. But in this life, when you go out Monday morning and confront all these other things in life all around you, everything you see and hear and smell and taste and touch, is the fact of what Christ is to you and for you and in you a greater truth, a higher truth than what you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch? It can be. It can be. And as it becomes so, we have joy. this is a really a very simple thing that we're very familiar with in this church, and many Christians are familiar with. Romans 12:2, for example, talks about the transformation available in a Christian's life, right? It uses that great Greek word metamorpho, which is the way that a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, metamorphosis, right? And it talks about this change happening, not automatically. Pardon me, not automatically, not the day that you're saved. But as we learn what we have and who we are in Christ, and as we choose to believe it, like we heard in manifestation today, I was so blessed when God said, if you have any doubts, quit having them, right? If you have any doubts, get rid of them. You are in control of that. Well, my heart just tells me what to believe. No, it doesn't. You've let your heart tell you what to believe, and that's why your life is so miserable. You and I can choose what to believe. You and I can choose to quit doubting God's word and plant our feet on it and stand upon it in that way. As we do, something happens. And this Spirit of God within us, I don't know, reacts some way with these powerful words. And what results is transformation in my life. And it goes from being just words on a page and potential life in me, and it comes out as power. It comes out as transformation. I love that word metamorpho, because like we've talked about many times, a butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings, right? Take a caterpillar, put some wings on him. Oh, now he's a butterfly. No. It's a complete and totally different creature, right? Now I understand that's a Greek word. Long before we had the English word metamorphosis, they had this Greek word metamorpho. Does it have anything to do with butterflies? I don't know, but it's a great example to hold in mind. When God says transformation, he means transformation. Not just now I smile because I'm a Christian, but an entirely new creation on the inside. The question is, to what degree do I want that new creation to begin manifesting on the outside? That depends on me and that one word we read in 1 Peter. Do I believe what the Word of God says about what I now have in Christ? You see, first of all, am I a Christian? Certainly. Secondly, have I learned what I have in Christ? And then it comes down to that one simple word. Is the only thing standing between me and total transformation. Only thing standing between me and total joy. See, this is something that's also called walking in the Spirit. You ever hear that term? Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean receiving revelation from God all the time. That it's a good thing to receive revelation. Walking in the Spirit is much more fundamental than that. It's simply choosing to, okay, I've got all this stuff in me spiritually, and I'm going to live it. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to live as who the new man rather than live as the old man. The miraculous thing about it is it works. Because it's based not just on my decision. How many of you have made resolutions and tried to keep them by your flesh? How many of you have kept those resolutions? All hands go down, right? Saying I'm going to change counts for nothing. Disciplining myself to change usually counts for nothing. This is not talking about self-discipline. This is talking about transformation. But it does require a decision on my part. See, that I am going to plant my feet on who God says I am and begin walking the way God says I can. Even though everything in me may say, no, you can't. You're just Missy. You don't have any power. You set that aside? No, that's a doubt. God says I have power, and therefore I'm going to walk as though I am who God says I am. Am I faking it till I make it? No, I'm believing his word. And then that power is the result, not because I've psyched myself up, but because I've believed God's word. It's a miraculous thing. It's a transformation thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's not just the force of my will. Because the force of my will never accomplished much anyway, and the force of my will still doesn't accomplish much today, even though I'm a Christian. But the power of God can accomplish much if I will cooperate with it by believing what God's word says. See? And as I walk in the Spirit, well, let's look at Galatians 5. Why not? Galatians 5, please. Do you get to Galatians 5? Keep going. We'll come back here. Keep going until you get to Romans 14. Got to show you this one first, Romans 14. This verse used to baffle me, and it's so simple. Romans 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's not the verse I'm looking for. The one I'm looking for is Romans 15, 13. 14, 17 is a great one. 15, 13, though, is more appropriate to what we're looking at today. Look at this. Verse 13, chapter 15, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Joy and peace in believing. The God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I used to read this verse, in essence, joy and peace by believing. Like, believe for more joy, believe for more peace in my life. This verse isn't speaking about believing for anything. It's speaking to those who have believed on Jesus Christ, right? And now that you're a Christian, you choose to live by continuing to believe that you are who God's word says you are. In that, there's joy. Oh, you see, we're not asking God, give me more joy, give me more joy. Look up all the verses on joy and believe for more joy. No, no, no. The joy is automatic in a sense. The joy is a byproduct of me choosing to believe who I am in Christ. How could it not be? If you ever read Romans 8? You know, all things work together for good to those who love God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Tribulation, all that other stuff, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. You ever read Ephesians 1? In him we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have forgiveness. We have redemption. We have all those other things. If those things are true, how would I not have joy? Oh, do you understand? Joy isn't this extra thing I need to pray for. Joy is something I'll have if I just believe what God's already done for me in Christ. How could you not have joy walking through this life knowing you've got eternity? How could you not have joy walking through this life knowing that God's your Father and loves you and will never judge you again for anything? How can you not have joy knowing your sin's forgiven? Oh, do you see? It's not believing for joy, believing for peace. It's that there is joy and peace in the life of one who believes what God has done for them in Christ. Is this making sense to you? You're staring at me. You're either pondering it deeply or you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm hoping it's the first. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, where it does speak about this thing, walking in the Spirit. You're all there, I'm sorry, I'm getting there. See, in verse 16, we read, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So in essence, the Word of God tells us as Christians, we have two ways of living now. Before I believed on Jesus Christ, I did not have the nature of God within, so I had one way of living, and that was basically by my five senses. What I see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. What I experience, what I remember, what my friends tell me. But all information that I take in by way of the five senses, right? I have a new way to live in Christ. The five senses won't confirm it. Your friends won't confirm it. You'll say, "I'm righteous." And they'll say, "You are not. I saw you sin yesterday." God says, "I'm righteous." "I saw you sin 5 minutes ago." God says, "I'm righteous." I have a choice to make, don't I? One choice is shouting in my ear, that I'm just a fleshly creature. What do you mean you're a new creation in Christ? And then I've got God's word that says, no, you are a new creation in Christ. There is no evidence for that until I decide, hey, I'm going to believe it. Whatever anybody says, if this is what God says, I'm going to stake my life on it. Then the evidence comes. Then the evidence comes. Like it says in Romans 12 that I referred to before, then we begin proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here in Galatians 5, that evidence is called fruit, which is a great way of putting it, right? Because an apple tree is going to bear always. I mean, oranges once in a while. No, if it's an apple tree, it's going to bear apple. Orange tree is going to bear, a banana tree is going to bear bananas, right? One with Christ within is going to bear Christ fruit. So the great proof is in the fruit. But the fruit doesn't come first. I get born again. I choose to believe who God says I now am in Christ. Then the fruit comes. And then people begin to look and say, wow, you've changed. Sometimes it's, ew, you've changed. But it's in response to fruit. You see, it's in response to fruit. Galatians 5 speaks about that fruit as well. Down here in verse 22, look at this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Simply meaning, if you're living this, if this is what's coming forth in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, what law are you going to break? Who are you going to kill if that's what's emanating in your life? Who are you going to steal from? Who are you going to lie to? Nobody. Nobody. We refer to these as fruit of the Spirit. Is that to say that no one outside of Christ can ever experience moments of peace, moments of joy? No, they can. But it's not fruit, you see. It's based on circumstances. Christmas, you know. Whatever the time might be, yeah, anybody could have those moments of joy, right? Moments of rejoicing. My new bicycle. But as you know well, and you know from this world, those moments are fleeting, aren't they? You can't hold on to them. And you can't really determine when they're going to happen either. Sometimes the Christmas you're most looking forward to is the one you end up hating, right? This joy is constant. This joy is from within. This joy is fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of circumstances, but fruit of the Spirit, you see. It's a fountain. It's a well. It's the constant provision of joy in my life and peace. And love, and these other things listed. What's that worth in this world? In this world where basically men and women are conditioned by circumstances, and I don't know what's going to happen next, so I don't know how I'm going to feel next. In the midst of that, I can say, I have joy. Whip me, I have joy. See, it doesn't not just whip me and I smile. Because the fact that I smile is no indicator of what's going on in the heart. But whip me and I have joy. Whip me and you can't take my peace from me. Whip me and you can't stop me from loving you. See, these are fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. They can and they should be continual and permanent. Now, I got to say it here since we're in Galatians 5. I'm not certain if this list is an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit, or just a representative list of the fruit of the Spirit. Those big words, want me to make it smaller words? I don't know if these two verses are telling us there are 9 fruit of the Spirit. If we have posters in Children's Fellowship that you've made, I apologize, but I'm not certain that this verse is telling us there are 9 and only 9 fruit of the Spirit for a few reasons, okay? One is, this fruit of the Spirit are qualities of God. The reason I can love is because God's my Father and God is love. The reason I can have joy is because God's my... These are all qualities that God had first. And now as his son, as his daughter, you and I can have as well. I don't know if the qualities of God can be limited to nine. And yet all of them emerge in my life as fruit as I choose to walk in the Spirit. Okay? Another reason why I'm not sure it can be limited to nine is because the figure of speech here in the verse. You notice the figure of speech in the verse? It's the figure of speech ascendatum. When a list of things is connected by and, but, or, and or some connective like that, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, it indicates that each item is significant and worth examining. When they're not connected by an and or some other connective, it indicates what really is important is the introduction or the conclusion or both, and that the individual items are not of the greatest significance. The biggest reason why I wonder whether this list is simply representative is because of the context. Can we go back and read the context? Remember we saw in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one or the other, so you can't do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That list is a list of things, evidences that I'm walking in the flesh, right? If I am not a Christian, I can only walk in the flesh. If I am a Christian, I can still choose to walk in the flesh. This is a list of things that can occur in the life of one who is walking in the flesh. Is it an exhaustive list? No. First of all, it says, and such like, right? You can go other places in God's word and see similar lists that add some items and don't include some items. The point of it being, this is bad stuff we don't want to be doing. And it's the kind of stuff we will be doing if we're walking in the flesh. You understand? So in context, when we get down to the fruit of the Spirit, I have to wonder, does the list serve the same purpose as the list in the previous verses? You understand? So for those reasons, I'm not sure if this is an exhaustive list of every fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to challenge you today. If you believe it is, God bless you. Just make sure what you believe about is based on scriptural evidence and not just on, but I love that poster in my room. You know, that poster in your room is still nice because those nine still qualify, right, as fruit of the Spirit. You might just want to add a tenth grape up there that says et cetera on it. But regardless, you understand the point, and that's what I'm after. The point is, for the Christian, there's a constant, unchanging source of joy within us if we would only tap into it. See? There is a joy and a peace in believing. If I choose to live my life in such a way that I'm living like the Word of God says I can, living as one who believes who they are in Christ, remembering and choosing to believe as I go out into the world, I don't care what you throw at me, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. I don't care what you throw at me. All things work together to good for me because I love God. I don't care what you throw at me. I've got his Spirit within me, and that means he's my Father, he loves me, and Christ is coming back for me. As I make that choice day in and day out, and you know we're challenged on it constantly, right? As I make that choice, something happens within, and these spiritual realities become realities that are evidenced in fruit in my life. One of those fruit is joy. We could really do 8 more teachings because peace is great too, isn't it? Would you like more? Okay, well, you can't get any more if you're a Christian. But we can evidence more, can't we? So I would suggest maybe go back, get a CD of this teaching, and then just plug in peace every time I say joy, and then plug in long-suffering. You get my point, right? This would be true. Any of these that are a fruit of the Spirit, the things I'm saying today would be true of them as well. I felt joy was the one today to talk about because joy is the one that most of you are challenged by right now from conversations I'm having with you. You want that joy back. You want that joy back. The reason I want the joy back, because my joy has been based on experiences. I can't promise you happy experiences every day. In fact, I can pretty well promise you sad experiences, maybe more than happy ones in this life. Okay? If I derive my joy from experiences, some Christmases I'm going to get the green necktie. Okay? That's not dependable. If my joy, if I find joy in looking to my future hope, that's wonderful. That's one. But there is a greater joy living within you and me as Christians right now, which is why God can command us, and he does command us in Philippians, and that's where we'll close. Philippians chapter 4. Now before we read it, unless you're completely bound by your five senses, by the flesh, I think most of you Christians know what I'm talking about. Don't you? Haven't you had those moments where you're, for no apparent reason, the joy just wells up within you? We're singing a song about nothing but the blood of Jesus, and that joy is almost overwhelming. That's yours at all times. You see, that joy within, based on no circumstance whatsoever, just based on what God's placed within. How else do you think Jesus Christ did what he did? Being hated by people the way he was hated, chased and reviled the way, and yet he maintained that peace and that joy in all that he did. Those disciples we read about in Acts chapter 5, beaten and rejoicing. How in the world is that possible? Well, you've got it in you, see. I love it when I talk to men and women of the world who marvel at how can you be happy at a time like this? And yet I hear it all the time, as I'm sure you do. And I hear it about some of you. You know, I was talking to an unbeliever not too long ago about one of our saints in the church who had, like, they had lost their job. They had two or three things that happened. And he said, and she was like, peaceful. I don't get it. And it gave me a chance to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ and what could be his in Christ, you see, not based on circumstances. Because circumstances cannot be guaranteed, except that the God of this world, the devil, is going to do his best to see the circumstances are stacked against you. But this thing within us is bigger than circumstances. There's a joy and a peace in believing that can be manifested in your life and mine as well. All the time, see? All circumstances. And again, that's why God can command us, and this is indeed a command in Philippians 4. You know this one, right? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when the time is right. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If God who loves me can command me, why are you calling this a command? Well, because it is a command. It's in the imperative. It's a command in the Greek. If God who loves me can command me to rejoice at all times, I must be able to rejoice at all times. So you see, once again, as Christians, certainly we have those moments that great things happen. Someone gets healed. I get my bike for Christmas. Nothing wrong with rejoicing in those circumstances. But the joy available to us is much more constant than that. We have a joy in looking to things to come, but we also have a joy waiting to be tapped into that's bubbling in our souls, okay? And we're going to sing about it. Number 152, you need to stand up. Show Kathy how it's bubbling in your souls, all right? I love you. God bless.
Got this? That's what the kids do. Ready? It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and laughing since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a great week.